It is my distinct pleasure to welcome to this pulpit a man that I have looked up to for a long time, and I hope to be like one day if I grow up. I can honestly say his influence, you know, has been, he's had a far-reaching influence. He's seen a lot. You know, I've heard him tell stories. If you've ever heard Pastor Carter preach, you've heard great stories of faith and watching God move. And the thing that impresses me the most about him and what I want to emanate the most is, despite all of the ministry experience, despite books and everything that had been published, he remains a humble and compassionate man. And those are two characteristics that I want to possess myself more than anything. And I know that you'll see them both tonight come out in his preaching. So Pastor Carter, welcome. Please come and bless us with the word tonight.
Praise God. You're way too kind. Way too kind. A.W. Tozer once said, he was given a very flowery introduction. And he got up and he said, "Lord God, please forgive that man for all the things he said about me. And please forgive me for enjoying it so much." We're talking about revival tonight. And the Lord put this thought on my heart yesterday, and I was sitting in chapel this morning and just scribbling down a couple notes on it, because it's a word that, as a Christian, especially those that are new to the Lord, that you're going to hear a lot of in your lifetime. One of the psalmists cried out, "Lord, won't you revive your people again that we may rejoice in you?" What is this concept of revival? What does it mean? How do we get it? How do we keep it? What does it look like? How does it work? What is revival? Can anybody clearly describe it? And I think I might be able to give it a bit of clarity, because I was known as a revivalist in Canada. That means I had a particular calling that people seemed to recognize, to go into churches that were failing, they were losing their first love, they were losing the heart for the work of God. And God gave me the possibility, I guess, of going in and stirring. And it did. There was fruit from it, I thank God, in some places. But I got to understand this concept of revival as I traveled, and how it is not clearly understood in some circles, and in others it is. I trust that I can make it clear tonight and then make it very personal for every one of us that are here. Thank God. I believe it's possible to live in revival. I do with all my heart. I'll explain that tonight to you. And to stay there. It's not our walk with God is not really meant to be to ebb and flow. In other words, to be full and alive, and then we kind of die on the vine, and we have to find somewhere to get recharged again. I believe it's possible to stay alive in Christ. And as all I can say is, so far so good. I'm 61. I've been walking with God since I was 24. The Lord's done some marvelous, wonderful, gracious things in my life. I thank God for it with all my heart. And my heart still at this age is deeply stirred by his presence, deeply stirred by just what I feel that God wants to do in this generation. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, with all my heart for your word tonight. I thank you for this school. I thank you for Pastor Teresa, its president. I thank you, God, for all of the staff, the teachers, all the students. I thank you for our visitors this evening. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to hear from you, Lord. We want to hear from your heart. We want your word to live in us. God, we want to change tonight. We don't want to leave this place the way we came. We want to be deepened. For you yourself said that we were to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So, Lord, that's what we pray tonight. God, let your kingdom come into our hearts, Lord. The fullness of what you desire for each of us, God. And let your will be done in us on earth as it is in heaven. That's the cry of my heart. God, I pray that you take this frail vessel, overshadow my weaknesses, God, and let your strength be known. Let your wisdom, God, emanate from me. Animate me, O God, everything from the intonations of my voice to the thoughts of my mind. Let it all come from you, God, for everything from the spirit of man has no worth eternally. It's only what is born from you, God, that lives truly. And Father, I just thank you for this tonight. I praise you, and I bless you in Jesus' name. If you would be turned to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, that's the chapter I'm eventually going to move to as we go through this evening, to talk about this topic of revival. It's really been a study of my life. I have read most books you can read on it, at least that I can get my hands on. I've read about most well-known revivals throughout the world, revivalists, revival meetings, revival times, cultures and churches when they've known revival, great moments of spiritual awakening throughout the world, and I've made it a personal study because it's something that God stirred in my heart at a young age. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, prophet Ezekiel was facing a moment as quite often we face in society. The nation of Israel, at least figuratively, was standing before him, and they had come together. They were, in a sense, gathered. They were visible in his mind. At least God had shown him something about the nation of Israel. And they had come together from the place where they had died around their altars, essentially, in the wilderness. Religion does that. Religion takes life and brings it to death. Every place where the true Spirit of God is replaced by the traditions of men, those places always eventually die. They lose heart. They lose hope. They lose the presence of God. And he was looking at this, at what was one time called to be the testimony of God on the earth had died and was all bones in a very, very dry place. And when he spoke to these bones, they came together, but there was no breath in them. And so God spoke to this prophet Ezekiel and said, call to the wind. And in the original text in the Hebrew, the word is ruach. It means the breath of God. The definition, actually, the biblical definition of that breath is air put in motion by divine breath. In other words, when God speaks, things begin to move. There's nothing stagnant when God is speaking. God said, let there be light. And at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, light came from the mouth of God. God spoke the universe into existence. And if you ever had a chance to go to New York to the Museum of Modern History and sit in the planetarium and see their theories, which really are biblical, on the origin of the universe. They say the universe emanated from a very small center and is spreading out as a cone. It's going out, it's widening, and it's going deeper into space. And they're actually right. And if you graph the human voice, if I was speaking tonight without a microphone, when I say something, it comes out of my mouth, it emanates from a very small beginning, but it radiates. It goes back towards the room and out towards the side. That's why everyone here can hear my voice. And it's amazing when you begin to realize God spoke the universe into existence. The incredible power in the voice of God. When God speaks, the dead are raised. When God speaks, the supernatural begins to happen. That which can't happen naturally begins to happen. When God speaks, life comes out of the dust. When God speaks, amazing things begin to happen. When God speaks, the sun stands still. The whole universe is suspended so that a man called Joshua can win a battle on a specific day. It is amazing what God can do. There's nothing God can't do. And it's wonderful when you and I begin to realize that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When you and I are willing to hear what God is speaking to us, divine motion begins to happen in our lives. We're never stagnant. We move forward. And very often the speech of God calls us to do, as I often say, to do the impossible in our improbable condition. That's what God always does. You look throughout history, you study it. When he wanted to bring a prophetic word back to the nation of Israel, what he searched for then was a barren womb, a woman who was past childbearing age, somebody who had no possibility of bringing this into existence. When he wanted to create a nation, through whom would come the Savior, through whom would come the church, through whom would come the blessing of the entire world, the salvation of souls of multiples of millions of people, he waited until Abraham and Sarah could no longer have a child in their own strength. It is amazing. When he wanted to defeat the Midianites, he goes down to the smallest house, the smallest village, the smallest yard, the smallest man with the smallest resources, and speaks to that man and calls him a mighty man of resource. And Gideon says, how? How can this happen? And God says, I've spoken to you. That's all you need. When I speak, air is put into motion by divine breath. You have to understand that tonight, or it won't make sense to you. God, when God speaks, we move forward, and we always move into that which we cannot accomplish in our own strength. Only God can begin to do it. Now, many, many fail to realize that, and so they simply study the Word of God and accumulate knowledge. And Paul said, to one of his in one of his epistles to Timothy, that will be the dilemma of much religion in the last days. There will be more learning than there ever has been before, more access to tapes. Now, Paul didn't say it that way. I'm just expanding on it. But there'll be more access to ways to learn. There'll be more of the printed page of the text of Scripture. There'll be versions of the Bible. There will be testimonies. There will be all types of opportunities to learn. People will be learning, but the learning will not bring them to the place where that knowledge is supposed to. And so it will be just an accumulation of knowledge without power. And I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to live that kind of a life. I don't want to know just things about God. I want to know God. I want to know the presence of God. I want to know the power of God. I want to see what God can do again in our generation. Do you understand how dark this day is? If we don't have a genuine revival, I fear for this country 15 years from today, it's going to be an unrecognizable and very fearful place for our children to be. And for their sakes, as Nehemiah once said to the people that were with him, you and I have got to fight again. We've got to get up, die to our pride, admit our need, and say, God, you have to come and touch my life again. And do with me whatever you will. Take me, God, where you want me to go. And make me what you could only make me into. I'm not the one responsible for expanding this kingdom. I am only a vessel in your hand. It will have to be you that does the miraculous in my life. But, oh God, if you speak to me, I will follow. If you lead me, oh Lord God, give me the grace to embrace what you speak to my heart. Those whispers of God that come from his word that only you know and God knows. Those things that he's speaking to your heart, young students that are here this evening. And you know God's speaking something to you. And sometimes it's so preposterous you don't want to tell anybody about it. Because you're afraid that they're going to think you're proud. They're like David's elder brothers are going to say, you with your few sheep, who do you think you are? To go down and fight the giants of this generation. Go back to the wilderness and tend your few sheep. Go back to the dorm, read another chapter of the Bible. And get over this thing of God telling you that one day you're going to live to see thousands through your life turn to him. Just get away from this. And we'll always have to fight these voices, these and very well-meaning religious voices that will try to stop us from following the will of God. You remember when Paul was set to go to Jerusalem? There were good men, even a prophet called Agabus. There were good men who tried to persuade him not to go. They were good men, but they were living in the natural. They didn't understand that the ways of God are not always understandable by the human mind. God was leading Paul to something that in the natural looked to be suicidal. It looked to be the diminishing of a ministry. They had no idea that God was going to send him to jail, put a pen in his hand, and have him write a good portion of the New Testament. They couldn't see that because the ways of God are higher than our ways. And I love the scripture that says where they tried to stop him. And he says, what are you trying to break my heart? You're trying to stop me from fulfilling the will of God. I know that God's leading me. I don't understand why, but I do know that all things work together for good to those that are called. According, those love God and are called according to his purpose. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep me, everything I've entrusted into his hand. And I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God. No power, no principality, no height, no mountain, no depth. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I am safe in his hand. And I somehow believe that through my life, a difference is going to be made. And I love in the book of Acts this one line. It says, when he could not be persuaded, we said, let the will of the Lord be done. Isn't that amazing? When we could not turn him from the will of God, with all of our reasonings, we said, let the will of the Lord be done. I have traveled mostly throughout the nation of Canada for several years into churches that were losing heart. They had the big building. They had the resources. They had sometimes a good measure of people left, but they were losing heart. The church was beginning to die, and so I was called in to try to revive it. But I found that there were many, many people who had a wrong idea of revival. Their idea of revival is make me happy where I am. Just make me happy here. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to go forward. We're going to do things exactly the way they've always been done. But we want to be happy again. We're not happy. And so make us happy, preacher. I remember one church I went in, and I began to speak to the leadership on the side because I could sense this church it's almost fruitless to preach revival. It was a wonderful facility, a huge gymnasium. They had resources. They were one of the stronger churches in Western Canada. And I said to them, why don't you feed the poor? And they said, well, we did that once. Christmas. And they said, well, you know, they came, they ate, and they didn't come back. So what's the point to it? And so I said, well, you got a wonderful gym. And I noticed, I would go out and jog in the daytime. And I said, I noticed there's a lot of young people in your streets here. Why don't you start like basketball games or volleyball or something and bring in the youth here on Friday night? And then one of the leaders said, well, they'll wreck our facility. I mean, we paid $300,000, whatever it is, for this gymnasium, and we use it for our Christmas dinners and stuff like that. And we just don't want them wrecking our floors and our gym. And I remember thinking, there's nowhere for these people to go. What am I even doing here? You see, when God speaks, that's the point I'm trying to make tonight, is the breath of God puts things into motion. If we want to be revived, that means that we're going to have to move from where we are into something that God would have us to do. We're going to have to leave one place and move to another, because otherwise it's just an accumulation of knowledge without power. And there is no life in that. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want to just follow a pattern from Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about faith. And I want to talk about this journey of revival, where it begins and where it ends. And in chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. And this speaks about two types of worship. It is assumed by those who study this, because it doesn't specifically say so, but it's assumed that Abel brought a sacrifice to God that cost him something. He was a young man, and he brought the first fruits of the flock, as it is, and it was a sacrifice. It was small, but it was a sacrifice. It's the type of a man or woman who comes to God and says, Lord, I don't have much, but I give you what I have. I remember when I was a young Christian, if Jay Fallon thinks he was not qualified, I was less qualified than Jay Fallon. And I remember I was shy. I was suffering from panic attacks in the beginning of my Christianity, which God set me free from. I had no ability to speak. I just really felt like I had the least of the least of nothing to offer God. But I was in a service one night, and I went forward to an altar call, and I remember getting on my knees, and I said, Lord, I have nothing. And I don't know why you'd even want to use me. But God, I feel like I have less than the little boy that had a few loaves and fishes who brought them to you to feed the thousands. But I said, God, if you can use what I have, I give it to you. If you can multiply it, if it somehow I can be of use to your kingdom, I bring my little bit to you. You see, that's the offering that was accepted. Those who study verse 4 believe that Cain brought an offering of convenience. He really didn't take anything. He just took a little bit of his produce. He was a tiller of the field. He brought something to God that was just, it was out of obligation. It was like I'm supposed to do this thing called worship, so I'll begrudgingly come to the house of God, and I'll lift my hands maybe, and I'll sing some songs, and I'll make some kind of a promise to God. But it was half-hearted. It really was not the beginning of that which God can use. And many people are like that. Come to church and the worship is just convenience. It's like, I'll worship you, but don't expect any more of me. Don't expect me to do any more than come to church. That's a good thing. I'm not downplaying that. But don't expect me to do more. Preach to me all you want, but I'll grow in knowledge, but I'll not grow in the application of that knowledge. And the scripture says that God rejected Cain's sacrifice and accepted Abel's sacrifice. And then it said, and through it, God testifying, and through it being dead still speaks. Revival begins when you and I choose to give God what he requires of us. And we begin to believe in our littleness. Hear me on this. We begin to believe in our littleness that our lives will matter on the earth. We know we don't have much. We know in comparison to the great need, it looks like we have less than the boy with the bag lunch when 10,000 needed to be fed. But nevertheless, we bring it. And we say, God, I give you what I have. And I believe somehow that my life is going to make a difference on the earth. Somehow, it's the beginning. That's how revival begins. Revival begins not with the person who says, when I'm rich, then count me in. The revival begins with the person that says, I give you what I have. I give it to you for your glory. And God, you'll have to give me the courage to give more. But if that's what you require, I will. But Lord, I believe that you won't ask more of me than I'm able to give. And you won't take me farther than you give me the ability to go. But I believe, God, with all my heart, that my life will matter. And there's something, when you begin to worship, especially the students that are here in the school, there's something in your heart that begins to tell you, my life is going to matter. It's God speaking that to you. It's a whisper of God in your heart that my life is going to matter, not because I'm called to figure it out, but God is speaking to me. And that's the beginning of motion. God speaks. And when God speaks, motion begins to happen. You're thrust into a place that only God can sustain you. You're called out of the boat as it is. You're walking on water suddenly by the power of God. The next thing that happens in this life of revival, in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the second part of a revived life is that by the power of God, we are delivered from the power of death. By the power of God, death loses its hold. Everything that sin and death has brought into the life, into the mind, I could literally, as I began to walk with God in the little bit of faith that I had in the beginning years, I could literally hear the cord snap that the enemy had held me with all these years. The anger, the despair, the hopelessness, the darkness sometimes that wanted to get a hold of my mind and convince me that I had no future. I could feel the power of death snapping around me. And that's what a revived life looks like. Death has no more hold. Enoch walked with God, and God delivered him from the power of death. The next thing that happens in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The revived life has in it a willingness to publicly build a life and a future in God that the world will ignore, mock, and ridicule. In other words, we're willing to go public with our faith in God. We sang that song. I love that song tonight. I'd never heard that before. That is an awesome song. But we're willing to go public. It says, I think the line says, we're going to be loud for our God or something like that. Whatever that is, it's an awesome line. But it's the willingness to go public with what we believe. I remember when we were just young Christians, freshly touched of God, we had worshiped God. Pastor Teresa and I had made the choice to give the little that we had for him, for his work. The power of death in our marriage, the power of death in our lives began to be broken. Bondages, behaviors, attitudes began to die. We began to be what God promises, new creations in Christ Jesus. Then I had a friend make a sign. I still have it today. I still have it in our basement. It was made of cedar. It was about 5 feet by 3 feet or 5 feet by 4 feet. And it said on it, we had a sheep farm at the time. It said Double J Sheep Farm, the Conlins. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hung it on a tree limb that went right over the road, went right by our house. And I remember Christian people saying, why did you do that? Don't you know that you're going to invite trouble? Don't you know that people are going to ridicule you? And they felt it would be a loss of testimony. But in my heart, I said, no, I'm building something. I'm not ashamed of what I'm building. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to identify my house with his house. No, I'm going with God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. And I put that sign over the road. And the irony of it all is the only people that seemed to have trouble with it were Christians. It's funny, you know, one day we were in our house and all these cars were stopping on the road and they were writing something down on tablets, and then the car would drive away and another car would come and stop. You remember that? And it would write something down. We didn't know what in the world was going on. We didn't know that there was this road rally thing that went on in the community, and part of their, you had to go on this kind of seek and find course. And one of the things they had to do is find this sign on this particular road and write down what it said. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's amazing when we take a stand. Let them laugh. Let them laugh. We don't govern our lives by what people agree with and what they don't agree with. We put a sign on the road, and I thank God for it even this day. When our house burned down years later, the only thing left was the sign. I still have it. Everything else was gone, but the sign still remained. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. You see, there has to be a willingness to build. That's what a revived life looks like. Noah built an ark on dry land where it had never rained. And you can just see people walking by every day shaking their heads and say, what a foolish man you are. I heard those words, you know. I heard them from my own father. Now, I did lead him to the Lord before he died. But I heard them, and it hurt in the young years. When I was setting out to live for God, and he would shake his head at me and think I was insane. And when I left it to go into the ministry full time, I remember him looking at me saying, you're making a huge mistake. And when you can't afford milk for your children, he said, don't come to me. I won't give you a dime. Talk about encouragement to go into the ministry. The next thing that we see of a life that is in revival, in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. A revived life is a life that is willing to embrace a future that has no visible, definable, natural plan. You know, I love it in John chapter 3 when this man Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, now I know you've come from God because nobody could do the signs that you do unless God was with him. And Jesus says something incredible to him. He says, you must be born of the Spirit. He said, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now he defines that. He said, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, it is not definable by world standards. This is a man who had a definable religion. Everything ran like clockwork, right down from his garments to the shoes he wore to the thing on his forehead to the phylacteries on his arms and everything else he had. Everything was definable. And he would go in the synagogue at a certain time and perform the same rituals the same way. But there was a troubling in his heart because there was no power in it. There's no power in anything that we orchestrate that comes out of the human spirit. And Jesus said, no, you must be born again. You must have a willingness to embrace this leading of God. And those people who live in the natural, when you pass by, they don't know. They can hear you pass by, but they don't know where you've come from and they don't know where you're going because it's not definable by human terms. When I left, I had a very successful career. I was making actually quite a bit of money at that time in comparison to the incomes then. And I was fast tracking to success, and most everybody knew that I worked with. And then God called me to preach the gospel. A group of people out in the country, about 17 people at the time, and they were offering me a salary that wasn't quite as high as my electric bill. And I was tithing a good part of that. And of course, that tithe would be gone once I left. And in the natural, it was insane. But God was calling me. And so I resigned from the police department. And when I resigned, guess who had the hardest time with it? You guessed it. Some Christians. And they said, you know, what about your pension? What about your children? What about your dental plan? What about your wages? What about college? What about security? And I remember I was the younger of all these Christians, but I remember thinking, what an odd place. What an odd place we've gotten to in history when the call of God seems to be an unusual thing or an odd thing. Does God not call people anymore? All I could answer them is, I don't know. Where are you going? Which I don't know. Just God's calling me. I don't see. By faith, it says in verse 8, it said he went out, he obeyed, and he went to a place where he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I fully understand that. I just knew in my heart it was God. Now, it's important to know it's God. I knew it was God. I knew. It was not a light decision. I fought against this thing for months. I said no when God first asked me. No. I put my fingers in my ears when I pray. I'm not interested. Don't talk to me about this. I'm not going. I'm going to be a real good Christian cop, and I'm going to speak at church gatherings, and I will do Bible studies, and I will do all this, but I'm not going to pastor a church. I'm not interested, not going there. Don't talk to me about it. And it wouldn't go away. It just would never leave me. It would never leave me. Every, you know, God just doesn't forget. Isn't it amazing? You can't change His mind. He just doesn't forget. But a revived life is one who's willing to go out to a place and doesn't know where it's leading to. You know, at 61 years of age, I find myself there again. I find God opening doors bigger than I've ever dreamed in my lifetime. I'm being asked to do things that I don't have the skill to do. Right now, at this particular stage, it looks like it potentially will be a half-hour radio program every week that will be broadcast nationally. That's where it seems to be leading. And I go to the Lord and say, God, I don't know how to do a radio program. I've had no training in this. And the Lord said to me, when have you ever had training to do anything that I've asked you to do? And then verse 11 talks about the revived person. It says, by faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Revival comes to the heart that believes that God will supply all we need to fulfill His will, in spite of our weakness and our inability. I still have to make the same choice that you do now. It's revival is a continuous state of walking with God. It is not just a one-time thing. And it's not a happy-clappy in a church service for 3 days or 4 days or 5 days. It's a state of walking with God. It's a place where morning by morning I see new mercies. It's a place where by the Spirit of God we change from image to image and glory to glory. In other words, we are brought to places by God alone in a manner that brings His name to reputation. We can't take the credit because we know we didn't do it. All we did was obey. All we did is come in our littleness. All we did is bring Him what we had. All we did is trust Him in our nothingness. And we believed, even when we were past age, that we would have strength to conceive seed and bear a child because we judged Him faithful who had promised us. It is true. It is true that God takes the most unlikely to do the impossible. It is true. It is true that when God is looking to do the miraculous, He will choose again the weak, the marginalized, the addicted, the afflicted, the nobodies, the nothings of society, that no flesh can glory in His presence. Paul himself said it. Consider your calling, brethren. This is what revival is. Revival is divine life. Revival is a touch of God that you know as the vessel that God is using has come from Him and from Him alone. Revival is the passion of God to see others brought into the kingdom of God. And it's not about personal reputation. It's not about receiving the accolades of men. It's not about these things. It's about other people. Revival is when you and I are actually representing the one who went to a cross and said, Father, forgive them. That's revival. When it doesn't matter about us anymore. When it's not about our comfort. It's not about our accolades of men. It's not about our bigger slice of the pie. It's got nothing to do with us. It's all now about other people. That is the life that begins to live in genuine revival. As I traveled through churches in the earlier years, I found that churches that were inwardly focused died. They all die spiritually. I preached at a Presbyterian Baptist Ministers Convention in Canada a few years ago, and the church that I was in was historic. It was actually one of the churches that tourists come to on buses to see because Lord something or other attended there. I don't even know his name, but he attended there one time. And I remember sharing with the congregation, I said, you have a choice to make now. You live in an era where young people are wandering our streets. Suicide is a huge problem in this part of that country. And alcoholism is rampant, drug addiction is, families are breaking down, young people are despondent. I said, you can either fill this church with young people, and you will have to deal with them carving their initials on your pristine pews in this church. Or you can have busloads of tourists coming in saying, my, what a nice building. And I remember I gave an altar call, and folks, that whole church came forward that day. The whole church, old farmers, old fishermen, their wives, their kids, their families. I just thank God that they received the burden of God. You see, when God speaks, motion happens. God's word is air put in motion by divine breath. The ruach of God, called to the breath of God. And when the breath of God comes, things begin to happen. I was speaking in Jamaica several years ago in the midst of a war zone. 100,000 people, 100% unemployment, 6 drug gangs controlling the area. The violence so deep that the government troops couldn't bring it down. They tried when the towers were hit in 2001, and they lost the battle. Many were killed. I remember going in, and the government had plowed a 30-acre rectangular field in the midst of this warring communities, and they called it no man's land. And the rule was no man steps on this land, and if you do, you get shot. And in 30 years, 880 registered murders on that field of people trying to cross over to the other side genuinely would be shot generally before they made it across the field. That's where God told us to plant our platform and to preach the gospel. The churches were afraid. And I remember we hired a mercenary soldier, a guy that just literally ate nails for breakfast. He worked for the government. He served warrants. And people were afraid of him. That's the reason he survived. He was a tough guy. I remember him looking right at me and saying, "You guys are absolutely nuts. You have no idea what you're doing here. You'd be fortunate if you don't get yourselves killed. You know, do your religious thing and then get out of here." And I remember after God came, I was amazing. I was driving home with him. And I said to him, he said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe what I've just seen." And I said, are you willing to give your life to Christ now?" And this big tough guy that ate nails for breakfast, you know what he said? "I have to go home and talk to my wife about it." But I was in the second or third night, I don't remember which one it was, I was actually preaching on Ezekiel 37. The people were standing on the sides of that field, probably 6 rows deep, all the way around that rectangular field, but very few, except a few terrified Christians, were on the field. And I came to the point where God said to Ezekiel, "Call out to the breath of God." And as I was preaching it, I just realized the hopelessness of the situation. That my speaking was not going to win the day. These people were not going to lay down 50, 60 years of violence and all the injustices and all the desires for vengeance. It was not going to be laid down. There was such an entrenched violence and hopelessness in this area. It's where Bob Marley came from, the Rastafarian. Some of you might know about his music. But that's where he was born, Trenchtown, Jamaica. And I stood back from the pulpit and I began to cry out to God. I just began to pray and I called out to the breath of God. I called out for God to do what only God could do. And I began to weep and sob and cry, "Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. For the sake of Christ, for the glory of God, for the sake of the people, for the sake of their children. Oh, God, come." And I just bent over the pulpit and began to weep and began to pray. And I got lost in God. I wasn't even aware of what was going on around me. And I didn't know. The same weeping started to happen in the first row of people, then the second, then on the sides, then in the back. And something broke in the spiritual realm. And divine motion began to happen. People started coming on the field. Many, many people were saved. I can't even count the numbers that came to Christ that night. I can tell you, though, by the next night and the night after, there was 14,000 people on that field. The spirit of violence was broken. A truce was issued. Houses are now on that field. There's a church there. There's a children's playground. The Queen of England even heard about it and donated and built a pottery-making plant. There's a computer center. There's an employment office. The spirit of violence and poverty was broken because God came. When God speaks, motion happens. That's what a revived life looks like. And this is the last part of it. It says, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead," it's about Abraham, "were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Remember, what begins is worship. You see, the revived life, as I've looked at it from Hebrews 11, simply began as a man who just brought a sacrifice of worship to God. He brought what he had. You know, young guys that are sitting here, you don't have resources and committees and million-dollar budgets, and you never preach, and you don't have great talent, but you can bring what you have. That's where it begins. You bring what you have, but it finishes. It finishes with, it says, he was as good as dead. But as many as the stars of the sky in multitude were born because of him. as good as dead. But hundreds and thousands of people that God promised would be supernaturally multiplied and would bless the whole earth were born because of this one man. I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that what God has done in times past, He can do again. I believe that if He finds a young person, anybody, somewhere, that says, God, take my life the full distance. Give me the grace to never turn back. Let me live in revival. When I'm old, let me not say there's something you still can't do. Let me believe you to the end. It just simply begins as an act of worship. You know, sometimes we preach about these big things that God has done through other people's lives, and it leaves most people just sitting there feeling hopeless, like clapping their hands, like, wonderful what God did through you. But we do a great disservice to people if we don't tell them where it began. It began in Jay Fallon's life, who preaches all over the world now. And you make an effort to come out tonight, you're going to be blessed out of your socks. I'll tell you right now, this man has a touch of God. But what you don't know is he couldn't read. At one point, he had done so many drugs, he couldn't read his Bible. But he just took what he had and he gave it to God. And the man you hear now in the pulpit is a man that God, by putting breath into divine motion, has created another man. It's a miracle what God has done. But he brought what he had. In the natural, you'd look and say, well, that man will just be lucky if he just doesn't do drugs for the rest of his life. God says, no. He's got a heart for me, and I'm going to make a great preacher out of him. I'm going to give him a normal life. I'm going to give him a lovely wife and a wonderful son. I'm going to bless him abundantly, and I'm going to make him an influence over the lives of thousands of people who are drug addicted all throughout the United Kingdom. And much more than that. God's raising up preachers through his life and ministry. Powerful preachers who are fearless and go into the worst places in England to raise up churches. That's what the Lord can do. And so it begins where it begins. What does revival look like? Revival looks like Abel's sacrifice. I bring my lamb to God. I just bring what I have, as small as it is, but I don't bring it without cost. I bring something of myself to God that says, I'll be willing to be laughed at in school. I'm willing, Lord, to be alone if I need to be. If my friends all reject me, I'm willing to start speaking, even if it's in stammering sentences, to others and telling them that Jesus loves them. I'm willing, God, to go out on a truck somewhere with a church that has it and give coffee to homeless people. I'm just willing to start where I start. You don't know where that's going to end. You don't know how many thousands may come to Christ with that one act of worship. And that's where I want to finish tonight. With that thought in mind, just bring him what you have and start there. But don't ever put a limit on God. Don't ever say there's something God can't do through my life. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you, God, for your word. You're the only one that can bear witness to it. Even you, Jesus, said, if I bear witness to myself, my witness is not true. But there's another that bears witness. And so, Father, I ask you tonight that if I have spoken from your heart, you would bear witness in the hearts of the hearers. If this is your heart for these people, Lord, there'll be something of faith that stirs in every life. There'll be something that says to each of us, I'm bringing my lamb. I'm not going to worship in convenience. I'm bringing my lamb to God. God gave his lamb for me. I'm bringing my lamb for God. And I'm going to give him the little that I have and say, Lord, this is what I have. I'm asking you to take it and multiply it, and bring glory to your name through it. And the only promise I can make that I think I can keep is that I won't back away if you call me. I will hear you and I will follow. If that's the cry of your heart tonight, we're going to all stand together in a minute. The worship team is going to come. And as they sing, I'm going to ask you to just slip out of your seat and just come and just join me here. And we're just going to pray and ask the Lord to revive us. Ask the Lord to take our lives and do something phenomenal through each of us. Don't limit yourself because you think your day is past. Don't do that. Don't say, I'm just an electrician. What can I do for the kingdom of God? Don't say that. Just give him what you have tonight and let him decide what that's going to look like. You don't decide. Let him decide what that's going to look like. Let's stand together. And if God's calling you, would you just come forward? Please just join me here. And we're going to pray together in just a moment. Give him what you have. Give him your lamb. And thank him that he'll take it. Thank him that he wants it. It says he accepted Abel's sacrifice. He accepted his sacrifice. He's not going to reject you tonight because all you have is something small. He will take it. And he will use your life for his glory. Don't shortchange yourself. Don't anybody here do that. Just slip out wherever you are and just come. Young and old, rich and poor, doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Just come. Now, I'd like you to do something. I think it's Genesis 15. You know, Abraham went out and he brought the little bit of faith that he had. And then God takes him outdoors and says, look at the sky and look at the stars and count the numbers of people that are going to come from your act of faith. This is going to be born out of faith, not out of works, out of faith. And all he had was the courage to follow. He wasn't even complete with integrity. You know that. He made deep mistakes on the journey. He failed, but God kept picking him up. And because his promises are true. But I want you to talk to God tonight and bring to him what you have and tell him honestly, I really just have one lamb. Or if you feel like I have nothing, just tell him, I have nothing. I have so little, but I give it to you. And let him whisper to your heart about the stars. Just let him whisper, because he will. Just about something that he wants to do in your life. I was a brand new Christian, and we just got out for dinner one night, Pastor Teresa and I was waiting in the lobby for her of this hotel, and I looked out, and a plane flew overhead, and this whisper came into my heart. Much of your life is going to be spent flying in different places of the world and telling people what I've done for you. At that point, I'm just struggling to be sound. I'm struggling to make sense of it all, to lay hold of truth. And God's speaking about something way into the future. It was a whisper, just a whisper to my heart. I've traveled over most of the world telling people what God's done for me, just as he said. The only thing I said that night, I said, well, if it does happen, it's going to have to be you. I'm afraid of flying. I was at the time. I was really afraid of flying. And more afraid of what I would have to say when I got there. It had to be God. But let him begin to whisper into your heart. And don't push it away when he does. If you have a sincere heart, he'll speak to you. So let's take the next 5 minutes. And if you could play softly and just sing softly. I want you to open your mouth and talk to God. And just talk to him. Just bring Abel's sacrifice. Bring what you have. Just give it to him and say, Lord, I'm not going to try to live a Christian life that costs me nothing. I don't have much, but God, I will bring you what I have. And then he's going to say, well, here's what I'm going to do. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of it. Start talking to God right now. Just start talking to him. Just talk to him. Just tell him. Bring what you have. Lay it down at his feet. Let him whisper to you. Let him talk to your heart.
Lord, I praise you, God. I thank you, God, with all my heart, Lord, for
These are the evangelists. These are the pastors. These are the missionaries, God. These are the men and women, many at this altar tonight, about whom books will be written in the years to come, should you tarry, God. Lord, just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you, God, for just giving us a vision tonight of the stars, Lord, as numerous as the, Lord, the numbers of people that will be brought into your kingdom, God, through simple obedience of these men and women, Father, these young people, Lord, that are giving their lives, that are dedicating their futures to you, that are sitting here tonight, standing, Lord, saying, I'm not going to live the kind of a Christianity that costs me nothing. I'm not going to bring a sacrifice of convenience to the house of God. I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to live, God, by your word. I'm going to move by your word. I'm going in you, Lord. We live, we move, we have our being. God, we thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, that it's always been your plan to take us in our smallness, Lord, and to let your heart, the enlarging of your our hearts, Lord, be your power within us, God. Thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do, God. Lord, we believe, Lord. We will not push you away through unbelief. We refuse, Lord, to give in to mediocrity. We refuse, Lord, to buy the lie of the devil that we will never amount to anything. Lord God, we will not. We will not limit the Holy One of Israel. We will not look you in the face and say, how can God furnish a table in this wilderness? We will not. For it's in the wilderness and among our enemies that you set a banquet table before us. My God, it's in that place that our cup begins to overflow and you anoint our head with oil. You call us, Lord, in the midst of our enemies. You call us in the midst of our wilderness. You call us, God, when we don't have any supply to put on our own table. You call us, God, and you anoint us with oil. And you say, these are the people through whom the glory of God will return one more time. Oh, God, I thank you for this with all my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. My God, my God, my God, my God. Let missionaries be born. Let preachers of the gospel be raised up, Lord. Let evangelists, God, one more time come to the fore in this generation. Men and women of God that will stand in the power of God and tear down the powers of darkness. My God, I pray, Lord, that we'd have the courage to put our sign on the road and say, I'm going with God. As for me and my house, I'm going to live for the Lord. God, you'll take us in spite of our mistakes and our trials like you did with Abraham. And every time he made a mistake, you raised him up. And God, your promise to his heart was sure and it was true, just as your promises to our hearts are tonight, God. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. You don't disappoint those who put their trust in you. I praise you for it, oh God. I bless you, Lord, for what you're doing, God. I thank you with all my heart. Hallelujah. We believe you, Lord. We believe you, God, with all of our hearts. We believe you, Lord. We believe you, Lord. We stand in faith, God, and we believe you, Lord. We believe you, Lord. You don't reject our sacrifice, God. You don't push us away because we don't have much to give. But, oh God, you take it and multiply it 1,000-fold, 100-fold, 10,000-fold. God, you multiply what we bring to you, Lord, for your glory and for your holy name's sake. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we believe that you accept the sacrifice of no matter how small the lamb is that we have brought tonight, that no matter how blemished it feels at times, but we thank you. We believe your hand and your heart is extended to us, and you are saying that you want to restore and revive us personally. You want to do something, Lord, in your church again. We thank you, Lord, for this loving kindness. We thank you for this offer. We receive it, O God, for Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our sacrifice. We can come to God our Father because Jesus went to the cross. He paid. He's an all-sufficient sacrifice. And so the sacrifice we bring, no matter how small, is swallowed up in the victory that is Christ, the victory who is our Redeemer. It is swallowed up in his all-sufficient sacrifice. And so there is nothing lacking. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ, and there is nothing lacking in our offering because he is that good and he is that great. So, Lord, we just give you the little we have and the little we are. But we know, Lord, it is enough for you, oh God, to do something to bring glory to your name. We refuse not to hope with such a great Savior. And we refuse to believe, oh God, that you have not accepted our sacrifice and that you go with us and you are for us. And, Lord, we just thank you for this night. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending a word, oh God, that puts us to our feet believing. Leaving and to our knees loving you. I thank you for what you're doing tonight. We give you all the glory for it. We know it is you, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we believe what he started tonight doesn't end tonight. It goes on because he's with us and he goes with us. So there's so much to believe in. We are the most blessed people in the world if we can say, Jesus be the center of my life. Who is richer than those that love Jesus? Who is richer? Who has more than those that say, Jesus be the center of my life? Because God will say, okay, I will. And he walks with us. And we're grateful. And we're changed tonight.